Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope this is on. Yes, it is. Well, what I thought I would do today is to just take our Old Testament reading, which was from Genesis 22, and just go and read the verses and see if I could unpack them a little for us. And I think I actually gave Sister Kristen the title this time, so she could put it up for us. And it's called The Provision and the Promise of God. And if I were to take Genesis 22 and these 14 verses and break them into two sections, the first section would be 22:1-8, which I would call the faith of Abraham. And the second section would be the provision of God. And so we're going to just go through these verses, and I'm just going to unpack them. But before we do that, let me just say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, because truly it is a light unto our path. It is food, it is the nourishment we need, and it is to us the explanation of who you are, and that's what we need. And so we thank you for your word, and we ask that it would minister not only to the congregation, but that it would minister to my own heart, and that I would be fed as well as them by your word. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And of course, so I'm going to just start with verse 1, and I'm going to read, and then we're going to go through it. So verse 1 starts, and if you could throw that up, good. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Well, after what things? We're in chapter 22 of Genesis. So there's been some history, but not a lot. The first 10 chapters are the first 11 chapters are everything that's previous to Abraham. Then we come to chapter 12, and that's where the life of Abraham begins. But that's not the after these things that's being referred to here. What's being referred to here is maybe just the last 20 years that Abraham has lived. So what's happened in those 20 years? Well, God has promised over and over again that there would be a promised son, and Abraham wasn't seeing that happen. Abraham has been given his wife's slave in order to produce a son, and he's had Ishmael. And then finally, God has come and said, in the year from today, when Abraham was 100 years old, he said, your wife is going to bear you a son. And right after God makes that promise to Abraham, they go into the land of their sojourn, which is the land of Philistia, and they come across good old King Abimelech, who decides that he's going to take Sarah and sleep with her. And God prevents him from doing this with a dream and tells him, you can't do that, this is Abraham's wife. And so Satan is trying to attack Sarah by causing her to get pregnant by someone else other than Abraham, in a direct attack to God's promise to Abraham. But God doesn't let it happen. So that's something else that's happened here. And then after Isaac is born, and he grows up for a while, and he's getting ready to be weaned, there's going to be a feast. And of course, Sarah sees Ishmael, and Ishmael's laughing. And for some reason, that bothers her, maybe because Isaac's name is laughter. And so she goes and tells Abraham, I don't want Ishmael sharing in the inheritance with my son. So you need to put him out. And Abraham's upset about this, and he prays about it, and God says, no, listen to your wife, she's right. That's not the son of promise. And so Abraham gives Ishmael and his mother a skin of water and some bread, and sends them off into the wilderness. And they then have their feast for Isaac. And then Isaac is grown up, and he's a young man now. So it's after all these things, now that Isaac is probably around somewhere between 15 and 25, we think maybe 20 years old, now God says to Abraham, take him, and I'm going to test you. So it's after all these things. Then we get to verse 2, and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you. So, why Mount Moriah? Why is Mount Moriah mentioned? Well, Mount Moriah is mentioned because that's where the temple will eventually be built. That's where Jesus, when he comes to the earth, will go, and he will walk around that temple, and he will worship there. It's the same place that Jesus will see from his cross as he goes and lays down his life. So Moriah is very, very important. Now, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. So here's a question. Does the Bible teach human sacrifice? The answer to the question is yes. However, there's a caveat, and it's a big one. That sacrifice of a human has to be a sinless, perfect one. So that rules out everybody else, except for the incarnate Son of God. So if somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I feel like the Lord has told me that I should sacrifice my child, you could tell them, sorry. Though the scriptures teach human sacrifice, it doesn't teach the human sacrifice of your son. There is only one who is the appropriate sacrifice. So only Jesus, who is the Son of God, will become that one and appropriate sacrifice. But Abraham doesn't quite know all this yet. He's got some things in his heart and his mind, but he's not quite sure about all of this. But in faith, Abraham, it says on verse 3, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his young men and his son with him, Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and they arose and went to the place which God told them. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Now, it's interesting that we're told, for no apparent reason, that it was the third day that Abraham saw the place. Well, we got to remember, we're only in Genesis 22. There's going to be a whole host of books and chapters written in the scriptures. And this third day motif is going to come up over and over and over again. So what is the third day motif? Well, usually when you come and you see that written in the scriptures, you can be sure of a couple of things. There is going to be judgment, and there's going to be resurrection. And that something significant is going to happen, and the world is going to be changed. So that's the idea behind this third day. So then we get to verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So what can we see from this? Well, we can see that Abraham has been fully steeped in the religion of his God. He has seen and he knows all about the fall of Adam and Eve. He knows about the curse. He knows that there has been promised a son who would come, and through that son, salvation would come to the world. He knows these things, and God has over and over and over again told him, Isaac is the promised seed, the son from whom all the nations of the world through you are going to be blessed. And so he thinks that Isaac is the one. This is important. Abraham believes that when he sacrifices Isaac, that Isaac is going to be resurrected, and that's one of the reasons why he's able to do this, because he fully thinks that it's right now that the covenant that God wants to make with the whole world is going to take place. Well, we're going to see that he's almost got it right. But he's not quite there. So then we get to verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went together. Now, one of the things that we can see here is he takes this wood and he puts it on his son Isaac. And Isaac carries it these 3 days up to the place where God has told him. So, in the scriptures, it talks about Isaac being a young man. This is one of the reasons why we think he was around that 20-year age time. You're not going to give a 5-year-old a load of wood and have him trek up the mountain for 3 days. This also is going to parallel for us another son who is going to come and is going to climb another hill and is going to carry on his back the very wood of his altar, which is Jesus Christ. So we see this real parallel between what Isaac is doing and what the promised son that will come is going to do. It also says that Abraham carries in his hand the fire and the knife. So question, why doesn't he just wait till he gets there to where he's supposed to sacrifice his son and then build a little fire? Why does he carry fire with him? Well, we know, because we're now 6,000 years later and we have all the scriptures, that only God's fire can be used for a sacrifice. When God established the tabernacle in the wilderness and they went to consecrate that tabernacle, they prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And then later on, when we get into the Israelites get into the land and Solomon has built the temple, that David has provided all the stuff he needed to build it, they go to consecrate it and Solomon prays, the priests are there, they're all praying, and what happens? Fire comes down from heaven. So I think we can see that this may have happened in Abraham's life. We do know that he has had a dream at one point, and God has told him that he's going to be his provision. And in the dream, the animals are all cut up, and God lights that fire. So I think we can safely assume that the fire that Abraham's bringing with him is not just some any old fire, but it is a fire that's come down from heaven. And why wouldn't he bring his own? I don't know if you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, who decided once, one Lord's Day, that they were going to not wait for God to send his fire down, and they built the fire of their own, which caused God to send his fire down and burn them up. So God does not like strange fire. He likes his fire. And so that's why we see Abraham bringing fire with him. But then it says he also brings a knife. I think the reason why Abraham brought the knife is to let us know that it is the father who takes the life of the son, and it is the son who willingly gives it. You see, when Jesus comes, the Pharisees, the priests, Pontius Pilate, all of them are culpable in the death of Christ. But they're not the ones who took his life. When he gets on the cross and he's about to lay down his life, what does he say? What are the words that come out of his mouth? Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And it says, then he breathed the last. You see, his father took his life. And the son gave it. And so I think that's why it tells us. See, we got all these little details and, you know, they're important. Then we get to verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham gives him a little bit of a cryptic answer in verse 8. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. Now, I think it's important that it says they went together. And I think it's important that Isaac is thinking about what's happening. Up until now, the whole story has been about God speaking to Abraham and Abraham being obedient to what God says. And now we see Isaac starting to interact a little and say, you know, well, I know we're going to go sacrifice, but We've got nothing to sacrifice with. Where is it going to come from? And Abraham says God will provide. But the other is something else that's important here to see, and that is that it says that Abraham and Isaac went together, which is going to parallel again for us Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ walked on that road where he was going to lay down his life, he was not alone, but his Father was with him. And how do we know this? We know this because right up until he's actually nailed to the cross and he's beginning to feel the judgment for sin upon him, it's then that Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was not forsaken up till that point. So here's Abraham and Isaac going together, again, paralleling for us and mirroring what is to come between another father and another son. And now we get to the next set of scriptures, starting in verse 9. God's provision. So in verse 9 it says, "And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Now wait a minute. Isaac was just asking, "Where's the lamb?" And now he's allowing his father to bind his hands and lay him on the altar. Now, we got to get this in our minds. Abraham is now 120 years old. Isaac, we think, is around 20. If they get into a wrestling match, who's going to win? Isaac. Isaac's not getting on the wood. He's not letting his father tie his hands. Unless he's willing. You see, I think by now it's getting into Isaac's mind what's going on. He's been told all his life by his father and mother, "You're the promise. You're the one God has always promised us. You're the seed. Out of you is going to come the salvation of the world." And now it's been percolating as he's been walking up the mountain, and now he sees that he needs to lay down his life. And we can get from this the same thing. He willingly is obedient to his father. Such a parallel between what Jesus does. And then in verse 10 it says, "And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Well, what do I want to say about this verse? It's interesting that it says the angel of the Lord tells Abraham to stay his hand. See, if we were really, really, really good students of our scriptures, we would have come across this phrase, "the angel of the Lord," previous to the story. And where we see that is when Abraham exiles Ishmael and his mother. And they go off into the desert, and the water and the food run out. And the story says that Ishmael's mother put him under a bush or a tree in the shade, and she went a ways off. Because she said, "I don't want to see my son die." And she and the boy cry out to the Lord. And it's there that we hear this phrase, "the angel of the Lord spoke to Ishmael's mother and said, 'Don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to nourish you.' And the angel of the Lord shows Ishmael's mother where the water is." Why is this significant? This is significant because later on the Jews are going to begin to think that they're the only people that God loves and that God is only going to take care of them, and these Gentiles out there, although maybe one or two are going to get saved, that that's not who God's really interested in. But when Jesus laid down his life It says he laid down his life for the world, both Jew and Gentile. And this is to remind us here that just as Abraham thinks that he's going to take Isaac and sacrifice him, and the world is going to be saved, it's going to be not just the sons of Isaac, but the sons of Ishmael as well. This is good news for us, because we're not Jews. We need the salvation of God. And when it comes for all men. God saves graciously both Jew and Gentile. Unless you think he didn't save Gentiles in the Old Testament, he did. If you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, you'll remember that Bathsheba's wife was Bathsheba's husband was Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't Jewish. But it says of him in the scriptures, he was more righteous than David. He was a good and godly man. And then when David is setting up all the provisions that his son Solomon's going to need to build the temple, it says he goes and he talks to who? Hiram of Tyre, who helps supply a lot of the wood that's needed for the temple. You see, God has been graciously saving through the Old Testament Gentiles. And you know that story about Abimelech and Abraham? Do you know that Abraham and Abimelech become great friends? And that Abimelech honors Abraham and says at one point in the scriptures, "We know that you're a prophet." You see, Abraham's been going through all this land of Philistia, this land that's been promised but not yet given to him. And he's been sharing the gospel, the good news about God, that God's going to come, that he's coming to save sinners. And these Gentiles have been listening and hearing. And they've been responding to that message. So God is a God of the Jew and the Gentile. All men will be saved. Well, then we get to verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Well, we're told some very interesting details here. We're told that all of a sudden there is another sacrifice. And we're told that that sacrificial animal is caught by its horns in a thicket. Now, again, if we were really good Bible students and we read our scriptures and learned them and memorized them as we ought to, this should remind us of something that has happened previously. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God meets them in the garden and gets ready to cast them out, what does he say to them? He says, "Because of your sin, the ground is now cursed, and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles." You see, why did God have to come and send his son? Because sin has come into the world. And sin brings death. And Abraham and Isaac, they're steeped in this. They understand that sin and death are tied together. And that when God gave that curse, that it was to show that sin and death, the whole world is underneath this curse of sin and death. And what are the things that Abraham knows? Listen, he knows the story of Adam and Eve. He knows they've been cast out of the garden. He knows the story of Cain and Abel, and how the sin of Cain brings the death of Abel. He knows the story of the flood, that when the flood comes, everyone is wiped out. Why? Sin and death, they are so intertwined that you can't separate them. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And then in Abraham's own life, he and God have a whole discussion about two towns called Sodom and Gomorrah, which God is going to destroy. Remember? They're destroyed. Why? Because they are wicked. Abraham is fully aware that the curse of sin brings death. And so that's why we see that this ram is caught in this thicket. But then it gives us another detail. It says it's caught by its horns. Now, if we know anything about animals, their horns are usually on their head. And that's where this ram is caught. It's caught by its head in this thorn bush. What is it reminding us of? Another lamb that would come. Another lamb that would have thorns pressed down upon his head. And why were those thorns there? Again, to remind us of the curse. Jesus Christ went to the cross because of the curse of sin. And it was dealt with there. So it is to remind us, again, of a coming Son who would lay down his life for us. There's something else we need to see about this, because we're going to read as we go through the scriptures. We're going to see that when the tabernacle is established and then the temple is established, over and over and over again, animals are going to be slaughtered. Hundreds of thousands of animals, maybe millions. And every time one of those animals dies, the people who are bringing them understand that that animal is taking the place of a man. That it's picturing a man who will die, who wasn't Isaac, but will be Jesus. Only a sinless one can come, lay down his life, and be an adequate sacrifice. And so over and over and over again, we are going to see, again, in the Old Testament, if it hasn't become clear to you that sin and death cannot be separated, all you have to do is see how many times animals were sacrificed over and over again. Sin equals death. And what does the New Testament say for us in Romans? The wages of sin is death. And then we get to verse 14. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." You want to know what the good news is? The good news is that God has promised us life. And that we couldn't get it on our own. So then when he makes the promise, he makes the provision as well. He has provided himself for us. He is that provision. The very thing that we couldn't do for ourselves, the very thing that we couldn't drum up in ourselves, we couldn't drum up life. Why couldn't we drum up life? Because we're sinners, and sin and death are together. But God makes the provision for us by sending his Son, who sinlessly lives, sinlessly obeys his Father in every way, and is the perfect sacrifice, who can then go on to another altar, lay down his life, and go through hell so that you and I don't have to. You need to see that and hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has gone through hell so that you and I don't have to. That's the provision. Everything that Abraham and Isaac were doing for us was mirroring the Son, the promised one, the true and only seed who would come and could be the adequate provision. And that one lays down his life on his altar, which was the throne, gladly giving up his life to his Father, and he dies. And then, miraculously, on the third day, he rises from the dead. Do you know why Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because sin equals death. But Christ was sinless, so death had no power over him. Sin could not hold him, so death could not hold him. And when the sinless one rose, death was dealt its own blow of death. And listen, you want to know what the good news is for you and I? If we are in Christ, sin has no hold over us. And death has no hold over us. Listen, one day, more than likely, my body will be buried out there. But sin and death cannot hold me. Because I am hidden in the one who is sinless, and death can't hold him. And that's exactly what the scripture says. When I think it was Peter who was preaching on that day, he said sin couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He had to rise from the dead because he was sinless. And that's the promise and the provision that you and I have, that we too, in Christ, will rise again to eternal life, to live forever. And that is what the story of Genesis 22 and those verses that we read today, that's what that story was mirroring for us. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And he makes the very provision that we need in order to be saved. So I know the last time I got up here to speak, it maybe wasn't such a happy message. We talked about the sin of the culture that we live in. But I want you to know that even in the depths of the sin that our culture lives in, there is one who has come and whose sacrifice is greater than all of that sin. And it's acceptable to the Father. He was judged and he was resurrected. And when that happened, everything changed. The world now lives under the rule and the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is the king. It may not look that way. That doesn't change the facts. God is in control. And he's in control because he promised he would be. And he himself made the provision. So that's my message. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is rich. It's pure. It's true. And it fills us with hope. Because you are the one who promised that you would save us from our sins. And then when we were weak and dead, you came and breathed life into us and became that very provision that we needed, that we couldn't gain on our own. So we thank you and we bless you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.